along here with Paul and the narrative of him and what has happened to him as far as he's being arrested. And last week I asked a question. Basically, is how do we respond when we find ourselves in difficult situations? What are some basic things that we can do as far as our response? And the very first thing I said last week was to worship God. That can be one of the very hardest things that we as believers do when we come into a difficult situation, is just stop and take time to worship the Lord. And it's very crucial that you do that. It refocuses our attention on the person of God and what He is capable of doing and what He has done, and just the fact that He can work in your life. And so you have to stop and just worship the Lord. And Paul is oftentimes found doing just that. Number two is testify of Christ. We find ourselves in difficult situations. It's easy for us to forget ourselves, of our testimony, what Christ has done in our life, and so forth. And so oftentimes it's very easy for us to get bogged down in these things and in the difficult situation and lose sight of things. Remember your testimony and testify of Christ, not to just yourself, but to others around you and what Christ has done. It just reminds you of the things that He can do in your life. And then number three is live your life in obedience to Him. Sometimes we find ourselves in difficult situations and we just have to step back and say, "Hey, Lord, I just need to obey You. I'm in this hard place right now." You might say, "I'm in between a rock and a hard place. Lord, what do I need to do? This has happened in my life. I'm struggling right now. I'm wrestling with how to deal with this situation." And not just that, but internally I've got, all these emotions, these things that are just welling up inside of me. Lord, just help me to be obedient to You. Refocus on You. And then in all of this, one of the easiest things that we tend to want to do is we step away. And my last thing that I encouraged you with is stand firm on the person and work of Jesus Christ and on the Word of God. The easiest thing for us to oftentimes do is just kind of step away and push it away and move on in life. And one of the things that we need to do is stand firm on the person and work of Jesus Christ and on the Word of God, and not push Him away, and push what He has done for us away. And so those things we kind of remember coming into this, because this morning, oddly enough, we're going to talk about some principles of an innocent man. And so those are things that we've already seen that are principles of an innocent man. Paul is innocent. He has been brought in on charges that were not, they're charges that they had to kind of drum up the charges. Let's just say that. They thought that he was bringing Gentiles into the inner part of the temple, which was a big no-no. And of course, from there, they just kind of have to find things to charge Paul with. And so they've arrested him. They've kind of gone through several question and answer sessions, you might say. We would call those probably briefings or trials. He's gone through this process, and now we're going to see how Paul is fixing to go to Rome. And so we've kind of changed focus. No longer is he focused on his arrest and just kind of being brought back and forth between all of these people. Now we're going to see how Paul is going to be focused on getting to Rome. And for us, it's kind of awkward in how he does this. You would think that of all the other things that's happened in Scripture, of all the times that that God has caused the like an earthquake and the door doors of the jail cells have fallen off their hinges and things like that. You think of all the times that God has gotten his saints out of predicament. You'd think that, well, this is probably going to be one of those occasions, too, that God is going to get Paul out of this and Paul is going to be able to go on and carry out the ministry. But we have to remember that that's not what God is wanting for him to do. Just like he testified in Jerusalem, Christ came and said, you will testify in Rome. You will stand before these people and you will testify of Christ. You will testify of what God has done. And so as we look at this, we have to remind ourselves of that. And so let's go to the Lord in prayer and we'll get started here. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for this morning. We thank you for your word. We thank you for what you have provided for us there in Christ. And help us to see and remind ourselves of that this morning as we look at the life of Paul. And we thank you that you have given us just very some basic things that we can learn in his life. And Lord, you have recorded that in your words, things that we can glean. Use this, Lord, to be an encouragement to us this morning. We praise you and we thank you for what you've done for us. And it's in his name. Amen. And so, I think about the title. And so we realize that we have discussed some of these already. And so we're going to touch on a couple of more of them here in just a second. But to kind of get caught up in the narrative just a little bit here. Paul was almost beaten to death. He was seized by the Roman soldiers and the tribune, who was the commander of the Roman soldiers. He was placed under house arrest. In all of this, though, he has testified of Jesus Christ. He has appealed to his people and to those around him of the change that has been made in him because of Christ. And so that is basically where we are at right now. Paul has been examined and questioned by the commander, who has found no fault in him, brought him before the religious council. He was sent to Felix, who was the governor, who questioned him, and who also found no fault in him. But yet Felix sought to do the Jews a favor, the religious leaders. He wanted to do them a favor, and so he held on to Paul. He held on to Paul for 2 years. And so as we leave Acts chapter 24 and we go into Acts chapter 25, we see in verse 27 of 24, Acts chapter 24, verse 27, it says, when 2 years had elapsed, Felix was succeeded by Porcius Festus, and desiring to do the Jews a favor, Felix left Paul in prison. He could have easily said, Paul, you know, I'm fixing to leave. You're an innocent man. Get out of here. But he didn't. Felix, if you remember, Felix was not the greatest governor. He wasn't the greatest ruler over the Jewish people. Under his rule, the anti-Roman, sentiments had increased. The Jewish people really did not like the Roman government because of Felix, because of the things that he had passed, because of the things that he had done, how he responded to situations, and then how he didn't respond to other situations. So you think, well, justice should have been served, justice wasn't served, and then where justice, what looked like justice was served when it should not have been served, kind of thing. He was very wishy-washy, but he was just not in favor with the Jewish people. And to kind of smooth things over, he does them a favor and leaves Paul in prison because he knows how much the religious leaders hate Paul. And I use that word very strongly. They absolutely hate this man. They hate him with a passion. Such a passion that not only once have they plotted to kill him, you're going to see here in just a second that they're going to plot to kill him again. They hate Paul. They want to get rid of Paul. Felix knows this, and Felix tries to do them a favor and says, I'm just going to keep Paul in prison. Why does Felix do this? Felix does this because Felix is being removed from office. It's not like he's stepping down. It's not like he's retiring. He's being removed from office. He's going back to Rome and testify for the things, or actually be held accountable for how he ruled over the Jewish people. So he wants to kind of get as much favor in with them as possible, because he knows that when he goes and stands before Caesar, when he goes and stands before those in Rome, he's got to give an account, and he wants to kind of smooth things over as much as he can. Well, at the same time, you have a new governor coming in, a man by the name of Festus. And he knows the situation. He knows that the situation has not been the best. And he's going to try to smooth things over with the religious people as well. And so you have in prison, in house arrest, really, you have this man in custody who the Jews absolutely hate. What are you going to do with this man? You're not just going to let him free. We see that happening here in the account. So Acts chapter 25 and verse 1, it says, "Now 3 days after Festus had arrived in the province," in other words, he's 3 days into his tenure here, "he went up to Jerusalem from Caesarea." In other words, he's doing what he should do. He needs to go to the Jewish people that he's ruling over. So he goes from Caesarea to Jerusalem. "And the chief priests and the principal men of the Jews laid out their case against Paul." They wasted no time. "We hate this man enough, we're going to get on to it. We're going to start talking about it. They urged him, asking as a favor against Paul, that he summon him to Jerusalem." So Paul's in Caesarea. They say, "Why don't you, summon him to bring him back to Jerusalem?" And the reason they are doing this is because they were planning an ambush to kill him on the way. They really want to kill this man. They want to get rid of Paul. "Festus replied that Paul was being kept at Caesarea, and that he himself intended to go there shortly." And so this is kind of Festus trying to, let's find some middle ground here, because I don't want to bring him back up here because I'm fixing to go back down there. So he says, so he said, "Let the men of authority among you go down with me. And if there is anything wrong about the man, let them bring charges against him." So he says, "Why don't you just come back to my place? We'll go over this back in Caesarea." And so verse 6, "After he stayed among them not more than 8 or 10 days, he went down to Caesarea. And the next day he took his seat on the tribunal, and he ordered Paul to be brought. And when he had arrived, the Jews who had come down from Jerusalem stood around him, bringing many and serious charges against him that they could not prove. And Paul urged in his defense, neither against the law of the Jews nor against the temple nor against Caesar have I committed any offense. But Festus, wishing to do the Jews a favor, said to Paul, 'Do you wish to go up to Jerusalem and there be tried on these charges before me?' But Paul said, 'I am standing before Caesar's tribunal, where I ought to be tried. To the Jews, I have done no wrong, as you yourself know very well. And if then I am a wrongdoer and have committed anything for which I deserve to die, I do not seek to escape death.'" So I'm not trying to get out of this. If I've done something wrong that deserves death, then so be it. So he's like, "I'm not trying to get out of this, even if it means my death." But he says, "So if there's any charges to me, no one can give me up to them." He says, "I appeal to Caesar." And then Festus, when he had conferred with his council, answered and said, "To Caesar you have appealed, and so to Caesar you will go." And so one of his rights as a Roman citizen is that he has the right to appeal to the highest authority, in this case, was Caesar. And so he says, I know the situation, I know what's going on right now, and it's not looking too good for me. People, if I go back to Jerusalem, they've already tried to kill me once, they're going to do it again. Paul knows these things, he understands these things. Paul says, "I'm not going back to Jerusalem." He says, "I am where I am supposed to be. I'm standing before you right now, Festus. I'm before you, and that is where I need to be. I am not going to go back to Jerusalem." He says, I appeal to Caesar. Well, Caesar's in Rome. That's exactly where the Lord is wanting him to go, is to Rome. So he appeals to Rome. So let's understand the situation just a little bit better. Because not only was there a lot of political upheaval right now, Okay, so you have Felix being removed, Festus coming in. Festus is trying to kind of smooth things over with the Jewish people, so he's trying to do the Jews a favor with Paul, but he knows he can't really just put the man to death. So he's trying to do this as smoothly as possible. That's about the best way I can say it. But Festus, he's really wanting to smooth things over with the Jews. Well, in the same time, we have a new high priest. In the process of all of this, if you remember, Ananias was the first high priest that that Paul stood in front of. Well, he has now been removed from his office. And there is a new high priest. His name is Ishmael. And so, you know, once again we see here that Paul is defending himself. We see here that there's not just political turnover, there's also religious turnover. And so Ananias has been removed. Ishmael is now in place. But I want you to notice that their focus on Paul never changed, never shifted. These Jewish religious leaders, they were focused on getting rid of Paul. You know, the new high priest didn't change that agenda. We don't like the man, we want to get rid of him. And so Paul, you know, he's left in that difficult place, but he's an innocent man. So Festus, he is governor. Ishmael is the high priest. And with all the new things, it's no wonder that that Festus is wanting to do a favor for the Jews. You would think that in a way, with all this new, with all the new people in charge, that it would kind of be in favor of Paul. But it's not in favor of Paul. It's kind of the exact opposite. And it's because of the situation, the circumstances that were going on. Paul was in a very bad predicament. He had on one side people who absolutely hated him, and on the other side, people who wanted to actually get in good favor with the Jewish people. And so Paul was really stuck in between that proverbial rock and a hard place. So he's left with only doing one thing, and that was to appeal to Caesar. I'm going to have to keep pulling my, you know, my Roman citizen card out and saying, hey, listen, I'm just going to have to keep going up the chain of command. So let's think about this for a little bit. He's going to appeal to Caesar. All right, so the Jews, they have not forgotten Paul. So even though they've gone through all of these changes, these turnovers, they are still set on taking advantage of Paul situation and getting him, you know, seeing to him that he's killed. So whether or not Paul actually knows or is aware of him being killed, plotted to, they're going to do the same thing they did before, which was, let's meet him out there on the road and ambush him and kill him. Whether Paul understood that or not, he realizes that's still true, you know, a very true, good possibility. And so it's in the midst of all of this, I want us to notice one thing that Paul never wavers on. And that is, as an innocent man, if you are truly, truly innocent, as that first principle of an innocent person, hold fast to your innocence. You know, if that sounds kind of strange, but hold fast to your innocence. If you're innocent, stay innocent. Don't take the plea deal, you might say. So if somebody was to come along and say, hey, listen, you know, we could do this for you, and you'd get off, the whole situation would be done with. No, Paul, he says, I am innocent. I've done nothing wrong. It's going to have to be on your conscience, but not on mine. Paul already told the high priest Ananias, he says, hey, I stand before you with a clear conscience before God and man. Paul intends to keep it that way. He is an innocent person. If anybody is going to have to disrupt their clear conscience, it's not going to be Paul. Paul says, hey, I am truly innocent man, and I'm going to hang on to that innocence. To that innocence. I'm not going to give that up. And so Paul stated that he was not guilty of anything against the law of the Jews, nor of the temple, nor against Caesar. And so if you recall in the previous chapters that Paul's desire to have, Paul had a desire to have a clear conscience before God and the people. As a matter of fact, that got Ananias really upset with him, and Ananias ordered the people next to him to slap Paul across the face. And so the person who has a clear conscience is Paul, not the other people. Keep that in mind. Paul is the one who has the clear conscience. Paul can rightly maintain his innocence in light of these other folks, Festus, the other religious leaders, and so forth, who are very hypocritical in their lifestyles. Paul stands before them as the innocent man who has a clear conscience before God and before men. So the highest appeal for a Roman citizen is that of Caesar. I want to go to Caesar. And so Paul, in the midst of understanding the situation, he knows the direction that he has to go. And that is his appeal to Caesar. The religious leaders, they're trying to use the system. They're trying to use the political structure the same way that they did with Jesus Christ. Let's let the government take care of our problem. Let's let the government kill the man. Let the government take care of the problem that we have. And as we see here time and time again, in this case, the government says, hey, listen, we kind of wash our hands clean of this. This man's innocent. There's nothing wrong with him. And so we see in this situation that Festus, this new governor, he's the new person on the block. He's trying to appease the Jewish people. He's trying to win back their favor. But he has a hard time handing over an innocent man to his death. And so he holds to his innocence. Why does he hold to his innocence? Because he has maintained a clear conscience before God and before man this entire time. Paul knows he has to answer before God. He has to give an account to him above and first and foremost. Not before any government official, but before God. When it's all said and done, who does Paul have to stand before? He has to stand before a holy God and say, hey, listen, I have lived my life the best way that I could possibly live. So who's his conscience trying to be clear to God? He says, I'm going to remain innocent. I will not tell a lie and plead guilty to something that is not right. Who's going to have a guilty conscience? It's going to have to be everybody else. So Paul remembers that. So the first thing, innocent people, they have a clear conscience. If you're going to be innocent, maintain your innocence all the way throughout the situation, because you have a clear conscience before God and before men. So, verse 13. So, Acts chapter 25, verse 13. So, Paul has appealed to go to Caesar, but the situation is not over with. The problem is, Festus has nothing really to write. Brad read that earlier. He's kind of in a predicament. He's like, this man is innocent. I have him as a prisoner, but he's innocent. And he's appealed to Caesar. It's like, what do I do? And so there happens to be a man that is familiar with all of this situation who's coming through. And so in verse 13 of Acts chapter 25, it says, now when some days had passed, Agrippa the king and Bernice arrived at Caesarea and greeted Festus. And as they stayed there many days, Festus laid Paul's case before the king, saying, there is a man left prisoner by Felix, and when I was at Jerusalem, the chief priests and elders of the Jews laid out their case against him, asking for a sentence of condemnation against him. He says, I answered them that it was not the custom of Romans to give up anyone before the accused met the accusers face to face and had an opportunity to make his defense concerning the charge laid against him. And so when they came together here, I made no delay, but on the next day took my seat on the tribunal and ordered the man to be brought. And when the accusers stood up, they brought no charge in his case of such evil as I supposed. In other words, he was thinking that this man had done some really horrible things that was deserving of death. And he says, but when they started accusing him, it was not anything near what Festus had thought. And so verse 19, rather, they had certain points of dispute with him about their own religion and about a certain Jesus who was dead, but whom Paul asserted to be alive, the resurrection of Jesus. Verse 20, being at a loss how to investigate these questions, I asked whether he wanted to go to Jerusalem and be tried there regarding them, regarding those accusations. But when Paul had appealed to be kept in custody for the decision of the emperor, I ordered him to be held until I could send him to Caesar. And so then Agrippa said to Festus, well, I would like to hear the man myself. Tomorrow, said he, in other words, Festus replied, tomorrow you will hear him. In other words, I will get this arranged, and tomorrow that'll be like the first thing on the agenda. We're gonna talk to Paul. And so this is where we come to principle number two. Be consistent in your testimony and defense. Be consistent in your testimony and defense. Notice that what Festus was able to do. He accurately explained the case to King Agrippa. Because Paul was not wishy-washy, because Paul was not like, you know, all over the place with his defense, with his testimony, Festus was able to explain to Agrippa kind of what was going on in a very clear and precise fashion. Now, let's back up for just a second. Who is King Agrippa? Agrippa was Herod Agrippa II. This King Agrippa was Herod Agrippa II. If you remember anything about the Herods don't have a really good relationship with the Jewish people. Matter of fact, if you remember, it was Herod the Great who ordered all the kids 2 years and younger to be killed at the birth of Jesus. So the Herod dynasty has this kind of wishy-washy relationship with the Jewish people to begin with. But he is a Herod, and he does know about the Jewish people. Now, Herod Agrippa, he is kind of in a unique position because he is kind of over the area. So he's considered the king, but he's not directly over the area. That's Festus's responsibility. He's the one who's over that province. King Agrippa, he's kind of over the area, but he doesn't have much authority over that province. And so Festus, he realizes that Herod Agrippa II has had history with the Jewish people. He says, he's got to know this case. He's got to know these people better than I do. Let's bring him in and let him hear the charges. And so he does. Well, Agrippa and Bernice, his wife, and that's a whole other scandal in itself, is with Bernice. That's just a weird and awkward situation. And that happened a lot with those folks. Herod and Bernice, just that's a weird situation. I'll let you do the history research on that. Agrippa II and Bernice, and you can figure out what that situation was. But it was a very complex situation. Basically, Bernice was related to him. Just that's a weird roundabout way of putting it. But it was a really weird situation. But they were far more familiar with the situation that was with these Jewish people. So Festus, he accurately explains the situation. The first thing he says, hey, listen, there were charges that were made that did not warrant death. He says, when I looked at the situation, there were no charges that were made that warranted death. The issues that were at hand were religious issues that had to do with the Jewish religion, that had to do with Jesus' death and resurrection, and That was it. This has nothing political. There's no politics involved. There's nothing wrong in politically with the Roman government in all of this. And he says, "Hey, listen. Now he's appealed to Rome. He's appealed to Caesar." And so the account of Paul captured, of course, Agrippa's interest. And so Festus arranged the meeting. And so that second thing up there is that innocent people have a consistent testimony and defense that is clear. They understood the situation. They understood what was going on. And all sides could understand the argument. This man was innocent. And so we come to the last little part here in Acts chapter 25. So let's start in verse 23. It says, "So on the next day, Agrippa and Bernice came with great pomp, and they entered the audience hall with the military tribunes and the prominent men of the city. Then at the command of Festus, Paul was brought in, and Festus said, 'King Agrippa and all who are present with us, you see this man about whom the whole Jewish people petitioned me, both in Jerusalem and here, shouting that he ought to not live any longer. But I found that he had done nothing deserving death, and as he himself appealed to the emperor, I decided to go ahead and send him. But I have nothing definite to write to my lord," in other words, to Caesar. "I have nothing definite to write to Caesar about him." And so he's announcing this to everybody. Okay? Festus is announcing this to everybody. He says, "Therefore, I have brought him before you all, and especially before you, King Agrippa, so that after we have examined him, I may have something to write. For it seems to me unreasonable in sending a prisoner not to indicate the charges that are against him." Festus says, "Hey, this man's innocent. What can I charge him with? I mean, he's wanting to go to Caesar, and all of their problems is religious. What do I charge this man?" You understand the spectacle that was made for this whole thing. King Agrippa's in town, and Luke describes it quite accurately. They came in with great pomp. In other words, there's a lot of fanfare. They made a big show out of this, big to-do. Matter of fact, they had all the military honors out there, the tribunes, in other words, those commanders were all lined up. They came in. All the important men of the city were there. And so when Festus made this announcement before King Agrippa, it was very well public knowledge at this point. But this man was innocent, and we're trying to figure out what to do with him. Paul has found himself in a very difficult situation. Festus needed something to write to Caesar because Paul was an innocent man. We're going to continue next week. We're going to look at this next principle. So let's kind of review. Number one, the first principle. An innocent man maintains their innocence because their conscience is clear before God. And principle number two, an innocent person is consistent in testimony and defense so that the people understand your position. And both of these positions, they reflect your character as a Christian. Christian character includes the pursuit of truth, godliness, righteousness, love, joy, peace, gentleness, kindness, patience, perseverance, meekness, humility, self-control, compassion, thankfulness, forgiveness, contentment, and unity. And God produces that Christian character in the lives of believers through their faith in Christ, through the power of the Holy Spirit, and through the Word of God. Church, the first step in all of this is that very first thing, the faith in Christ. That is the change that needs to happen in a person's life, is their faith in Christ. Paul understood that change as well. He understood that change very well. He was a man who went from persecuting the church, trying to kill them, trying to get rid of them, to now being the greatest supporter and being the one who promoted Christianity to its highest extremes. This man went from being a murderer to proclaiming and testifying to what Christ can do. He understood the change that Christ can make in a person's life. That's a change that happens when we stop trusting ourselves and our religion and our own works to merit favor before God. We simply do what Paul told the Philippian jailer when he asked, "What must I do to be saved?" Paul said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Trust in Christ's finished work. And then allow the Holy Spirit to change you through the Word of God." Those three simple things. It takes the work of Christ, and it takes the Holy Spirit working in your life with the Word of God to change you. And Paul stands as that shining example of an innocent man who shows us what these Christian characters should be. He's in the pursuit of truth. He stands before them. I'm innocent. I have a clear conscience. There's truth. He's persevered. He's had to humble himself before these people who are in authority over him. He's had to have self-control. He's also had compassion. When he looks out to his people and he realizes their state in which they are in and says, "Hey, listen, you need Christ. Christ is the only thing that's going to change you." And he testifies of that. And he stands before them as that testimony. Paul's thankful for the position that he is in, and you think, well, why can he be thankful for the position that he's in? Why? Because he has a clear conscience before God that he is doing what God has asked him to do. He's going to go to Rome. He's being obedient to the Father. He's being obedient to God. We look into the life of Paul, and we see these things coming out, and he is actually also content in the position that he's in. He's content. He knows the direction. He knows what's going on. And it's all because Christ has changed. And that's the thing we need to walk out of here and remember, that when we go out into this world and we look around, what people need in their life is what Christ can give them. A change from the inside out. A heart that is wretched, a heart that is destroyed with sin. And Christ is the only one who can change that. And then they can be changed from the inside out. The Holy Spirit comes in, and through the Word of God, changes them from the inside out. Let's remember that when we leave out of here and go into this world, that we do serve a holy God. And as a holy God, there's nothing that we can do that can merit His favor except trust in Christ. That is the only way that we can merit His favor, is through Christ and what Christ has done. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for this morning. We thank You for what Christ has done for us on the cross. Help us to remember that. And help us to take that out into this world. Help us to understand that we need Christ. But help us to understand the world needs Christ. Help us to have that compassion. Help us to have that burden in our life to present Christ to the world around us. Lord, we thank You for what You have provided for us. We thank You for the life of Paul. As Paul stands before these people, an innocent man, he proclaims his testimony. He proclaims what Christ has done for him. Help us to stand before this world with a clear conscience. That we can proclaim the testimony of Christ. That we can proclaim what Christ has done for us. Help us to hold fast. We thank You for what You have provided for us. We praise You. Lord, we know that You are such a holy God. You are worthy of all the praise. We close this morning. Go ahead and stand. We're going to sing "Great Are You, Lord." And it's number 159 in the hymnal. But "Great Are You, Lord."